How many of you remember December 26, 2004? Yeah, it sounds almost kind of like I'm doing some late night interrogation, you know, putting the little light on you guys. But on December 26, 2004, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, I will jog your memories here. That was the day after Christmas when we received news that a huge earthquake had shook the Indian Ocean and sent the most destructive tsunami in the history of mankind into areas of Indonesia, Thailand, Sri Lanka, Sumatra, and countless nameless little islands. Over 230,000 people lost their lives in that surge of ocean water in what was a sobering natural disaster that sucked all the joy out of Christmas season that year. And it didn't take too long for voices to emerge from the Christian community declaring that the tsunami was God's vengeance against the pagan people who were engaged in human trafficking. In other words, they were saying that God was wreaking havoc and destruction upon a whole group of people because of their sin and their shame. And these voices pointed, they pointed to certain verses that they lifted up to prove what they were saying. And this last January, we watched another earthquake destroy an entire city in Haiti. And as images quickly began to emerge on our television and computer screens, we were overwhelmed with a sense of helplessness and compassion for the horrific destruction and the desperate need of the Haitians. And once again, the same voices piped up saying that this is God's judgment against the Haitians because they had made a pact with the devil to buy their freedom from the British. And I want you to compare these statements to this morning's gospel text. Jesus has been teaching about watchfulness regarding the coming judgment and regarding the kingdom of God. And he's just finished uttering some particularly harsh words about how people better be ready and prepared to be judged by God. And it's at this point that a few voices from the crowds begin to speak back to Jesus. And they are telling him about some Galileans, that Pilate had killed. And he had taken their blood and mixed it in with sacrificial offerings as an act meant to quell the mutinous attitude breeding in Israel at the time. And I can almost hear the question implicit with their story. Was this God's judgment against them? And Jesus' answer is very informative to us. He says, do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, that they are worse sinners than all the other Galileans? No, I tell you. No, I tell you. In our Thursday night Bible study, as we have been exploring the Bible and digging into Scripture, one of the notions that we keep coming across in the Old Testament is this idea of retributive justice. And retributive justice works this way. God rewards the righteous, and God punishes the sinners. And what ends up playing out with that kind of a mindset is that all those who have wealth, power, and position have all been blessed by God, while those who are poor, sick, lame, and powerless are being punished by God. Jesus didn't buy that notion, though. And I have to, and it's not all present through the Old Testament either. When you read Job and Ecclesiastes, they speak directly against this idea of retributive justice. And in many of the stories that we read, we find that it is not a consistent thought. We also find it pops up in the New Testament from time to time. But here in this passage, Jesus speaks directly against retributive justice. And when we read his Beatitudes and when we read his kingdom teachings, we draw the conclusion that Jesus had no time for the idea of retributive justice. And the truth is, neither should we. You see, the kingdom of God operates a little differently. Instead of retributive justice, the kingdom of God operates on grace, which is the point of the parable that Jesus tells to underscore his point. In the parable that he tells, a man who owns a vineyard goes and plants a fig tree in his vineyard. And he goes to collect some fruit from it, but he finds nothing. And then he tells his gardener to go and cut it down because for 3 years this tree has been growing in his vineyard and it hasn't produced any fruit. But the gardener says, no. Let me fertilize it. And let me give it one more year. And if it is still barren next year, then you can cut it down. And it's a really interesting parable, especially when we consider these words out of Leviticus. Leviticus, the Old Testament book that is filled with all the ritual laws and the laws about keeping oneself ritually pure. This is what it says in Leviticus 19, verses 23 through 25. When you come into the land and plant all kinds of trees for food, then you shall regard their fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. In the fourth year, all their fruit shall be set apart for rejoicing in the Lord. But in the fifth year, you may eat of their fruit, that their yield may be increased for you. I am the Lord your God. Now let's make some sense out of this parable. The vineyard is Israel. In Jesus' parable, the vineyard is always Israel. And it's curious, because what grows in vineyards? Grapes. And yet here we have a fig tree. Now, in the parable, the gardener is God. Usually, it's God is the owner figure. But in this one, the gardener is God. And the vineyard owner represents the religious leaders of Israel. And in the parable, the owner is out of line. It's out of line because according to the law of Israel, he cannot eat the fruit of that fig tree anyway. And not only that, but in the fourth year, all the fruit that tree grows is supposed to be an offering to God. You're just supposed to let it fall to the ground and rot and go back into the earth as an offering to God. The owner is calling for the destruction of the fig tree when, in all rights, he has no basis, no ground to stand on for that, to call for that destruction. What's the point? We've got the players, we've got kind of these little twists that Jesus throws into his little stories, and what is the point of the parable? And the point is found in Jesus' assertion that he makes to the crowd. Unless you repent, you will all perish. You see, the vineyard owner thinks he has the right to pass judgment upon the barren tree. But the gardener, the one who has planted the tree, the one who knows the tree, the one who loves the tree, the one who has the right to pass judgment on the tree, instead responds with patience and with grace, knowing that the fruit that the vineyard owner demands is not his in the first place. Kingdom of God operates not on retribution. It operates on grace. Grace that is freely given out of love. Grace that is given even to those who are judged. We speak of Lent as being a season of repentance. And this morning, that word of Jesus comes to us all. You must repent. Now, I'm someone who always wants things to be right before I move on something or before I make a decision. I'm always waiting for the right moment or working to reach that level of preparation so that I know that I am ready and the time is right to confront things, to make decisions, to speak, to share, and so on. But in the meantime, time slips away. And in this parable, Jesus is saying that in many ways, we can't wait until our lives are in order and shipshape to respond to God. We can't wait until we have dealt with that habit. We can't wait until we have made amends for the wrongs that we have done. We can't wait until we have begun attending Bible study. Or until we have started to actually pray in depth every day. We can't wait until we have ordered our lives into a level of righteousness that we're comfortable with before we repent. The truth is that everyone needs to do it now. Because the only way that we bear fruit is to allow the gardener to attend to us. The only way we bear fruit is to allow the gardener to care for us. And the good news is that repentance brings grace, not judgment. We hear the word repent and we think judgment, but the reality is repentance brings grace. And why does everybody need to? Well, the righteous didn't think that they needed to repent. And yet Jesus seemed to say, everyone needs to repent. Thinking that you are righteous and holy and worthy of God's love only sets you up. We may think we have it all down, but in the meantime, we need grace. In our Wesleyan understanding, the fact that we come to the realization that we need to repent is even an act of grace. The fact that one day we said, I think that I need to go to church. I think I need... The very fact that we encounter God is grace.
The very fact that we have a desire to pray, the very fact that we have a desire to grow and practice our faith is a result of God's grace working within us. And we may think that repentance is for someone else, but in the meantime, we need grace. And we may think that we have worked hard to live a spiritual life and cultivate a good moral life, but in the meantime, we are in need of grace. And the good news is that when we repent, when we come before God, God is not the one sitting back waiting to inflict wrath and judgment upon his creation. God will not greet our confession and repentance with fire and brimstone. God is going to greet it with grace that will help us stand up to whatever we have to face, and grace that will drive us to long for the things that help us grow in our knowledge, in our love of God, and in our faith and trust in who God is, and to hear the call that God has upon our lives. So this morning, hear me now. When bad things happen to you, it is not God sending them upon you as a punishment for what you have done. And the reason I say this is that I have actually counseled people that have come into my office throughout the years who have sat down and said, after sharing this hard thing that has happened to them and their hard state of life, and looked at me with tears in their eyes and said, "Pastor, what have I done? I must have done something to deserve this. God is punishing me for something." And I don't want to say that we deserve it. Sometimes there are repercussions and consequences of decisions we have made. But that doesn't mean that God has sent that upon you. It's the natural playing out of our decisions, of our actions. And it's the natural playing out of decisions and actions that other people have made. We do face troubles and difficulties. But in the midst of our foul-ups and repercussions and consequences, God's grace is acceptable and ready to turn difficulty into learning. And God's grace is ready to turn defeat into victory. Because in the end, that's how God works. That's how God works. God takes our barrenness, and God takes our blessedness and puts a little grace around the base and nurtures it, and we bear fruit for the kingdom of God. Let the gardener tend to you. Let the gardener attend to you. Today, as we celebrate communion, it's my prayer that you will approach the table, that you will receive the free gifts of God as a sign of the grace that is present whenever we repent. Because unless we repent now, we all will perish. Repentance is for now, and repentance is a reception of God's grace. Let the gardener attend to you. Amen.